The latter line of that song said, when we reach heaven, settle down. I wonder how many hundreds of thousands of years going to take any of us to settle down. I don't know how long it's going to take us, but one look at Jesus Christ and just knowing what he did to make it possible for us to be there, I don't know if we're going to be settling down. We settle down here, you know. I look at Greg and say, Greg, you need to settle down. And that means Greg needs to calm down, but maybe we move, and it took me and Cindy a little time to get settled in. But anyway, when we get to heaven, we're going to spend eternity worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what those that have recently gone on, the Brother Feldman's, and this is Brother Feldman's tie again. You say, you wear that thing all the time. I like it. Leave me alone. I wish they had more than one. Dig through that box, Tam, see if you find any more. But anyway, the Brother Woody's, the Brother Feldman's, the Miss Shirley's, those that just recently stripped us in this walk of life gone on. Wonder what they've seen and wonder what they're experiencing. Wonder what kind of joys of the Lord they've already been able to be a partaker of. I don't know. Our mind can take us to a place and we can think about the splendors of heaven. A lot of people like to think about the Crystal River or like to think about a street of gold, a solid street of gold. Everybody here is fanning. Y'all hot? I'm going to be really hot then when I start preaching here in a minute. Dane, I don't know if that thing, just flip them down a little bit, see if the heat's on or whatever. I'm not going to tell you what Tam said. I was standing beside him in the choir. No, can I tell that, Tam? You'd rather. What's that? Tam says, is it hot in here or is it just me? I told him, I said, Tam, I don't know. I've never seen that in you, but probably to your good and God's glory. But it is hot in here. Anyway, we'll get it comfortable here in a few minutes. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts this morning. We'll start off in Acts number 23. Listen to me, folks. These messages and these scriptures become very, very familiar to me. Maybe it's because I preach them all the time. Maybe it's I don't know any more to preach than just a few scriptures. But I've been down in the land of Lodabar. I went to bed last night in Lodabar, and I thought, well, that's going to be the message today. Then I said, no, that's not the message today. That's the message for Miss Shirley's funeral. The land of Lodabar. And you say, what in the world's Lodabar? That's the story of Mephibosheth. We know that Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan had a son by the name of Mephibosheth. Everybody else is dead and gone. And living in the land of a place called Lodabar, the land of no pasture, the land of no bread, the land of nothingness, was that little boy by the name, young man at that time. He was four whenever he become lame on his feet. But he's a teenager living in the land of Lodabar. And I wondered how many of us are in our own little Lodabar today. We have really what we need, but we don't really desire any more. And it goes kind of along with what Brother John was teaching our Sunday school class. We get in our Laodicean mindset. Everything's taken care of. We really don't need anything. As long as everybody leave us alone, we'll be comfortable in our Lodabar. We'll get by. And then somewhere in life, we'll go on to our eternal reward. Folks, I'm not comfortable living in my Lodabar. I want to go somewhere. I want to do something for the cause of Christ. And I want to move beyond that. Where you say, where you want to go if you don't want to be in Lodabar? I'd rather be where Mephibosheth was taken. I'd rather be always at the king's table. I'd always like to be right there at the king's feet. And you said, you want to be at King Saul or King this? No, I want to be at King Jesus' feet. I want to be there with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You said, well, you keep preaching like you have. Maybe you'll get there soon because somebody's going to kill you. That might be true too, but anyway, don't threaten me with glory. We'll just go on shouting the praises of God because I don't know. It might not be long for any of us. I can't believe and help but tell this, Brother Brian. We were at a youth event. I guess it was a youth event. I don't know what kind of an event it was, but we were at the Life Center. And help me, 4 months, 3 months, 2 months, just a couple or a few short months ago. I'm talking about back whenever the weather was still nice. We're in there playing cards, and the girls are doing their thing, and the men are doing their thing. And I noticed the Ford family started getting a little antsy. And they were jumping up, and every one of them are on their phone, and they're calling, and they're texting, and they're unsettled, to say the least. They were in and out. They were running back and forth and back and forth, and I found out that what it was, they couldn't find Shirley. Miss Shirley had just gone, and you know, with a recent sickness, she had been in the hospital, and she had been in the rehab and been here and been there, and no doubt in my mind, Miss Shirley's now a matter and a cause of great concern for the Ford family. Is anybody in here? Don't, if you know, don't say it, but somebody take a wild guess at where Miss Shirley had gone that night. She had gone swimming. Swimming. She's 84 years old. She decided to go swimming. That each and every one of us could live with longevity of life, with the soundness of mind and body, to be able to live and do and exist and love and feel and be touched the same as she did up until that stage of life, and then just quietly go home to see Jesus. I mean, you can't ask for any more than that. I do not fear death. I don't. It has no grip on me. I don't even worry about death. I don't think about death. Heaven's my home. How I'm going to get to heaven, that's up to God, whether it be by one thing or another. But every one of us, when we get there, we're going to have to say we got there by the blood. And that's how we got there. So you do pray for Brother Brian and Miss Kim, the rest of the grandkids and the family, as they deal with their passing of his mom and her mother-in-law and the kid's grandmother and just our friend and our church member, and just pray for that. In the book of Acts today, I want to give you one verse of Scripture in chapter number 23. It'll be the leapfrog verse. It'll be the segue into the latter part of the message that the Lord will use in just a little bit. I want you to understand early on in the message today that God's got you here for a purpose. He does. And it's up to you to figure out what that purpose is. It's up to you and God to reason that thing out in your heart. I was just a young man of about 16 whenever I felt the call of God on my life to preach. And I didn't preach right away. We talked about it and we prayed about it. And I told my mom, I think she was the only one that I ever told at the particular time that I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach. And like I said, I don't know that I could have even stood that at 16 years old. It went away from me and I went on and did my thing. I joined the military, come home. I went to school, did this, did that, and here we are today, this many years later. But I have it in my heart that God has purposed it in my heart to be a pastor. The Bible tells us that He gives you, the church, pastors after His own heart. And I believe that, Brother Gwynn. I believe that a pastor's heart is something that is there and it's ordained of God. It's given by God to that man. The same as Brother Chris or Brother Larry. These two are just sitting here on the front pew this morning. And y'all just work with me. Bear with me. I'm probably going to be scattered, but I'm just going to go with God. But they've been in prison recently. And Brother Larry, there's no doubt in my mind. And you've been a pastor before. I know that. And you shepherded people before, so you know what it is to be a pastor. But honestly, in my heart, your purpose on this earth right now is to reach the troubled youth of America. I believe that. And I believe, Brother Chris, that you will find that purpose in your life. You've accepted salvation. That's nailed down. You don't have to worry about dying and going to hell. It's forever settled in heaven. You're going to heaven. Then He called you to preach later on, I think about 6 years ago now. And now He's working it in your heart as to what you might do. Be it evangelical work, or be it missions, or be it a pastor, be whatever. God's still working in your heart. You say, well, He's not giving me a call. He's not giving me anything to do. He saved you, therefore He's got a work for you to do. Are you saved? If you're saved, then you have something to do. Listen, there's no question. It's not up for debate. If God saved you, He's got something for you to do. You say, well, I can't sing, preacher. Maybe you can't sing. Well, preacher, I can't preach. I'm unqualified biblically. Then He's not calling you to preach. I can't serve as a deacon. I'm disqualified in this area. I don't feel like I'm supposed to be teaching or doing this. Bless God, you're supposed to be doing something. Now, that's between you and God. Whether it's praying, but every one of us are supposed to be an effective witness. And this is what Paul, early in this chapter, the 23rd chapter of the book of Acts, is what he's being called to do, is to offer a testimony. I'm not trying to work up a testimonial here. If you got something, you'll share it. I ain't going to shut you up. But Paul's called to give a testimony. So let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, chapter 23 of the book of Acts. I'll read verse number 11. That'll be the text verse for the most part of the early part, I guess, is the three-phase message. And we'll just have to roll with it and see what God wants to do. Right here's the message. If anyone wants to see it, you come up here and try to decipher that. Brother Chris, you're probably the only one that could. I've seen your messages. You've seen mine. I posted one of Maze Jackson on the internet one time on my social media page. That thing looked like something written on a cave wall. It looked like just hieroglyphics. It looked like you took a red ink pen and just splashed it on paper, and that was his message. And that's the way sometimes, Brother Gwynn, we can't even read our own writing, but we depend on the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying you can't read your writing. You can't read mine. I probably couldn't read yours. Paul's been before the Sanhedrin. He's testified before this one. He's testified before that one. He's been a witness before Festus. He's been a witness before Felix and watched him tremble under conviction. We've seen others push him away. We've seen others say, not right now. And now he's standing. He's just been before the Sanhedrin. And I want to take that 11th verse out of that chapter, because I want you to see that God shows up in the midst of all of Paul's trials, in the midst of all of his adversity, in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of his bondage, in the midst of everything that Paul's got going on in his life. And you'll find out, if you've got a red letter Bible, that these words in the 23rd chapter, in the 11th verse, the latter part of these words are written in red, being that they are spoke by the Lord. So it says in 11, let's just go back up and get maybe just a couple verses for context. In verse number 9, it said, there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Brother Larry Key asked God to bless our scripture reading. Amen. As you're being seated, do you have a testimony? Is there a pronounced time in your walk of life, be it up at Stony Hill, be it at Rhonda Baptist Tabernacle, be it Pleasant Home, at Cricket, wherever it is that you used to go to church, be it in a hay field or a tobacco patch, it doesn't really matter to me. What I'm asking you, Brother Harold, is there somewhere in your life that you have bowed down before a thrice holy God and asked him to save you and to forgive you of your sin, and trusting by faith, believing in the unfinished work, in the finished work at Calvary, in the unfinished work in a man's heart? I could not save myself. I was undone. I was unfinished. I was lost, to say at the least. I was on my way to a devil's hell. And that's just the way that it is. There's only two classes of people here. You said, yeah, the rich and the poor, or the black and the white. No, there's two classes of people. Yeah, the male and the female. No, the young and the old. No, that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to this class of people. Oh, we've got the saved are in here today. The blood-washed believers of Almighty God. Those that have been by the baptistry pool of God's grace. We've been baptized by the Holy Ghost and with fire. And because of that, we are saved, and we have been sealed until the day of redemption, and God will one day call us home. And then there are the lost. Now, the lost has a testimony, even the same as the saved man has a testimony. You know what the lost man's testimony is? This: I don't know him. I know not who you're speaking of. I know not this Savior in which you speak of. I know not this blood in which you plead. I know not this claim of faith that you have gotten in your heart. I don't know why you're so worked up. I'm not a bad person. I'm just not like you. Let me tell you, you don't have to be like me in many. I hope that you're not like me in many ways. But I'll tell you this, as a matter of salvation, as a matter of holiness, as a matter of uprightness of heart, as a matter of faith, Harold, you've got to come the way I did. You've got to go the way that I did. You say, well, how did you go, preacher? I went by the way of the cross. I went by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is and was and will always be my only remedy and my only hope for salvation and eternal life with him. Has to be that way. So Paul has now got something before him. I told you, he testified in Jerusalem. He's been before the noblemen. He stood before the council, the Sanhedrin. That was a crowd, wasn't it, Brother Larry? How would we fare before the crowd of the Sanhedrin council? How would you come out on the other side of that? You say, well, I don't know. How would I do? Well, I'll tell you what they would do. If they didn't like you, they'd find a couple of people to lie against you. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, guess what? You could be took out there and crucified. That's how much they thought of you. They weren't concerned with the truth. They weren't concerned with nobleness. They weren't concerned with uprightness. Brother Danny, they were just concerned with making themselves look good and sending people to the cross or to death, to beheading, to whatever the torture would be. But it's not enough just to be a witness where you're standing. You got to be a witness where you're going. You should have been a witness to where you've been. Paul had been a witness to where he had already been. He was a witness to where he was right there before the council. And then the Bible said, you're going to be a witness not just in Jerusalem where you've been, not where you're standing right now, but you're going to go to Rome. And you're going to be a witness there. Are you or are you not a witness? What kind of a witness are you? You know the worst, and I say this, by matter of teaching. You say you can't teach this, you can't preach this or teach this as being public knowledge. Yeah, I went to school and learned a few things about the matters of the law. Brother Larry, do you realize that the worst testimony that you can get is eyewitness testimony? That's the least credible in a court of law. Eyewitness, search it out for yourselves. The worst testimony, the worst evidence, if I'm going to convict somebody, is eyewitness testimony. You know why? Because everybody sees it differently. When we were going through that class in school, Brother Tim, there's one of the instructors walked in. He didn't point us right at us, Brother Kippy, but he come in. He was carrying a handgun, and he pulls it out of his coat and waved it around like that and then run back out the door. We're all sitting there like, what in the world? He comes back in, he said, now write down what just happened, what you saw. We had him in a blue coat and a red hat. Some had him in a red hat and a blue coat. Some had him in a Glock 19. Some had him in a revolver. Some had him in this, a 6-inch barrel. Some of them had him in a 45. Some of them said it was a 22. But Tim, we were all over the place. Why? Because we all saw it with our own eyes, but we all saw it differently. Why? Because it struck a certain amount of fear or whatever in our hearts. And that's the way it is, my friends. You're a witness. But are you an effective witness? When I say you are an eyewitness, do you have the testimony yourself that you're saved? The best thing you can do, Brother Vrooms, don't go up and tell everybody, I want to tell you what happened to Brother Larry Key. What good is that? To walk up to somebody and say, let me tell you what happened to B.J. Ford. It's all right. Tell somebody that, bless God, down to church house. We had one saved. I love hearing you come back and say, bless God, we said, I got to see 9 prisoners saved. I'm excited about that because it shows the power of God, which is evidenced in the calling on your life and the purpose of your life. But there ain't nobody going to testify about what happened to Larry Key like Larry Key. Why? Because you were there. Let me testify about what Chris did. Chris bowed down the altar. He got up. He was wiping tears, or he would come up popping bubble gum. And then you can try to figure it all out yourself, but it's up to Chris to work that thing out between him and the Lord. So you say, what's all this about, preacher? It's about being an effective witness. It's about having the purpose in your life and fulfilling that purpose to the letter. Paul's going to Rome. We know that. There's not a storm called a Euroclydon, which we will get to in just a little bit. There's no shipwreck. There's no seasoned seaman that could take him and throw him overboard. There's no way for anybody, I don't care who it was, how big or how small, how mean or how ornery that they were, Will. There's nobody that's going to keep Paul from making it to Rome. Nobody. Now, you see, Paul is talking to God. Paul's back and forth with God, back and forth with God. So they set sail and they end up going to Crete. And as they go by Crete, they go by these other places. When they're getting ready to set sail, and they do so because the weather is commodious. The weather is good. It looks good. But Paul's been talking to God. And Paul tells them, look, we better anchor down right here for a little while. Maybe they're suspicious of Paul, that maybe he'll have a band of centurions armed to the teeth that'll come and rescue him while they're anchored there. Maybe they're not suspicious of Paul in that account, but maybe they're just showing their authority to Paul. Who are you, a prisoner, to tell us what might happen? Paul says, I'm going to Rome. come hell against me, every demon that Satan could loose against me, God's already spoke to me in letters of red in the 23rd chapter and said, guess what? You've testified back there. You're going to testify over there. Paul's going to write that down somewhere. He don't know how he's going to get there, but guess what, Vroom? He's going to do it. Now, 276 men are also in this boat, Paul being one of them. 275 others are 276 people on a boat. And Paul says, don't do it. They said, let's go do it. They said, don't do it. Paul said, wait a minute. I'm going to show you something here today. Like I said, I preach these messages over and over and over. They preach differently every time. Flip with me just a minute. You're still in the book of Acts. Turn a couple pages. Go over to the 25th chapter. I'm sorry, I've got to go a little further than that. Go over to the 27th chapter. Down around verse number 13. Let's go back up verse number 10. It said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than these things which were spoken by Paul. Does that sound anything familiar to y'all concerning that big boat called the Titanic? You remember the maker of that thing himself that took that bottle of bubbly and christened the ship and said even God himself could not seek this seafaring vessel. I think that thing's still up there in the North Atlantic growing barnacles. But here's what they said. Do we trust this Paul? Do we trust this man? Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and to lie toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, in other words, it's good sailing weather. Everything's good. Is that not what we do, Brother Larry? We take that life of our own and we say, everything's good. Everything's fine right now. The south wind blowing, it feels great. There's no need for me to listen to that bald, fat preacher up there that keeps on over and over, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, telling me about the need of salvation, telling me about the need of godly living, telling me about modesty and about holiness and uprightness and righteousness and going to church and trying to live for God, and telling me over and over. I don't need to hear that week in and week out. Yes, you do. It might not be blowing right now strong against your faith. Reading that verse again, it said that it was soft. There were soft winds. It wasn't boisterous yet. There was no storm yet. The Bible said that the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, and loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, you might not need God, and you won't realize how bad that you need him until the phone call comes that you got a sickness or you got a loved one that's passing or this or that. Tam, it's coming. I heard a friend of mine recently say, why not? Whenever it was told that they were sick, they said, it's my turn. Your turn will come. How many times have we sat in here over and over just to come back to the very next service and have somebody that one time was sitting beside us is no longer there, and now they're gone. Either moved on to another threshing ground or another place of worship, or maybe moved on to the eternal reward. So I'm asking you this, just because you're sitting here today and maybe you have shunned the calling of God on your life, or you defy that God's got a greater purpose in your life, and you just sit back and you say, okay, the winds are calm and it feels good sitting here. I'm just going to sit here for a while. What's going to happen to those that are sitting all around you? Paul done warned them. Read on just a little bit. But not long after. Isn't that the way that it usually is? You go to the doctor, everything's great, your blood pressure's in good shape, you've lost weight, your sugar's perfect, your eyesight's great, and everything looks good. Everything's just perfect. Then the next time you go back, and we found this lump. we found this, or we've got this diagnosis. You need to start watching your salt just a little bit. Your sodium's intake's too much, and your blood sugars, or your blood pressure's going up. You need to watch your sugars a little bit because your blood sugar's going up. And the next thing you know, now you're starting to worry. Now you're starting to whine. Now you're starting to just come across, well, maybe I do need that doctor. Maybe I do need the great physician. But not long after, there rose against a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, there's no steering this thing. We're just going to have to go with it. Where the wind listeth is where we're going. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken us, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. You say, what's that? They started throwing their wares overboard, starting getting rid of stuff they don't need anymore. You ever see somebody start getting rid of stuff and start throwing stuff overboard and drawing up anchors? And Brother Larry, you know what they're getting ready to do? They're getting ready to set sail. They're getting ready to try to do something. And I've seen people in my walk of life, and I've even mentioned to Miss Cindy, I said, well, that one just did this, and that one just did that. Somebody getting ready to set sail. How many times have we seen that around here? One time held this position at Calvary. Resigned that. There ain't nothing going on, Pastor. I'm being honest with you. I'm honest between you and God. Before you and God, there ain't nothing going on. They resign all the positions. Next thing you know, they gone. Don't tell me there ain't something going on. People lying right in the face of a thrice holy God. They're lying to the pastor, lying before God, and lying to the church. Why? The winds were soft. Everything's going good, but then the storm came. I'm jumping board. I'm going to throw everything out. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go with God. I don't know what y'all are going to do. Anyway, just continue to trust that God's got a purpose in your life. Paul said, I'm going to go to Rome, and here's what it goes down. The third day, we cast out our own hands, the tackling of the ship, and neither the sun nor the stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should have saved us was then taken away. Ever been there where it just seemed like all hope is gone? You don't know what else to do. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and should have not loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. Now, right in the midst of a storm, right in the midst of your storm, right in the midst of your peril, right in the midst of your test, right in the midst of your trial, how would it be to you if I walked up and said, just be of good courage. It's going to be all right. Are you going to take me at my word? Are you going to take the pastor at his word? You're just going to say, well, I don't know if he knows what he's talking about. The man of God in this position is Paul. Paul goes out and he said, I exhort you, be of good cheer. There shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Look at verse number 37. It tells you who was there and how many were there. The Bible said we were all in the ship, 216. 3 score being 60 because the score is 20. So 276 men heard Paul walk out on the midst of a stormy night or the stormy day. The sun didn't shine. The stars didn't shine. It's just total gloom and it looks like total destruction. And Paul says, okay, here's the score. Just listen to me. Be of good cheer. You're all going to make it, every single one of you. And he said, there's going to be no loss of life. Look what it said. I'm not making this stuff up. Y'all are awful quiet today. It said in verse number 22, I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I'm preaching today to you folks because I believe God. God's got a purpose for Harold Collins. God's got a purpose for my life. He got a purpose for Brother Eli and for you, and you need to walk in that purpose. And secondly, don't forget the promise, Brother Scott. God's promised you not a rose garden. God never promised us that. He didn't tell us that we would be in a bed of roses without any thorns or pricks, but there was going to be some troublesome times. But even as you can trust in the purpose of God, he said, Paul, you're going. to Rome. You're going to be a testimony for me. You can trust the promise that God gave him when he said that. You're going to Rome. That's a promise. People have trouble with the promised land. Calvin, you ever noticed that? You read the Bible, God called it the promised land. Abraham's told of a place of innumerable people, Brother Tam, or talked about all these places, and nobody trusts God for the promise. Abraham, you're going to have a son. Hey, he's hell in the world. Sarah, God said we're going to have a son. Sarah, Abraham, you're nearing 100, not 90. But nobody wants to trust the promise. Even whenever John referenced the spies that were sent out, whenever Moses led them out of bondage, did they not trust the promise concerning the promised land? He said, go over there, 12 of you, and spy out the land. He comes back. Joshua and Caleb got a report. What was that report, Brother Larry? He said, let's go take her. There's grapes over there. We got a lot to gain by going over there. And further, well, God has called it the promised land. You ought to just trust in his promise. We listened to the multitude. The multitude said, we can't. The sons of Anak are over there, long-necked things. Giants is what they are. We're just mere grasshoppers in their sight. Should have trusted the promise. Paul's trying to tell them right now that you can trust God's promise. He said, verse number 22, he said, be of good cheer. Verse number 25, he says, be of good cheer. I'm telling you that twice this morning, be of good cheer. It shall be even as it was told me. You said, what's this all about, Brother Brian? You get to see your mom again. That's a promise. You said, where's that at? It's in the Bible. You get that book out. The Bible said to be absent from this body is to what? It's to be present with the Lord. If she's saved and you're saved, bless God, you get to see her again. That's a promise, and you can rest on that promise. You can take him at his word. You can. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. He's trustable. Verse number 25, there again he said that be good cheers. And verse number 25 says, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, I'm talking about 2 weeks in. It'd be a long time to be in a ship, that thing being tossed to and fro. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Go over to verse number 36. They were all of good cheer. They took some meat. In other words, they just went ahead and ate. They then, in verse number 37 tells you how many were there. 38 says they had eaten. When they lightened the ship, they cast out the rest of the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded if it were possible to thrust into the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. Now I want you to hear this in the latter part of this, these next 3 or 4 verses. I ain't even got to the message yet. Somebody said, God help us. Who said that? Mary Sluter? Mary Sluter said, God help us. The funeral's not until 3. And I've got the few notes that I made for that right here, so we can just keep going. We'll pause long enough for them to bring the earthly tabernacle that housed Miss Shirley in here, but she's not here. Okay, she's not here. They'll bring her body in, but she's gone. She's with the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 42, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which should swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Now, I want you to hear this, and then we're going to preach the message here in a minute. And the rest. This is all of us. Some on boards. some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I want you to understand, you may get there on a broken shard of the old ship of Zion, but bless God, you're going to get there. Just hang on. You may get there, and it may not look like what you, your life might not even resemble what you thought that it was. We've seen that through teenagers come through here. They're not married, and they're so young, and they're so naive, and somebody told them that they loved them, and next thing you know, this thing's full circle, and that little child is with a child. But let me tell you, God is the giver and the sustainer of life. God knows what He's doing, my friend, and God is still in control of these things. You might get to heaven one day, Brother Larry, on the brokenness of a life that did not look like the life that you had promised, but bless God, God does not make mistakes, and it's going to be okay when we get over there. I'm telling you, just trust in Him and abide in the ship. Some got there on broken boards. I've got to get to where we're going. It's already noon. Just help me just a minute. Y'all still all right? Listen, don't get distracted. People walking in, walking out, coming, going, babies screaming. All the things that go on, you can get very easily distracted. Don't get distracted this late in the service, okay? Because the altar call's just about here. Don't get distracted. Here's what I want you to do. Listen to what I'm telling you today. You may have problems. You don't think the ship about to sink is a problem for Paul? I think that was a problem. You don't think a storm that's bigger than storms usually get that lasted, brother, for 2 weeks? Well, that's a storm. Bible said they didn't see the light of day for 2 weeks. The sun didn't shine, the star. It's a gloomy, it's blustery, it's tempestuous, the Bible said. It is a great storm. You don't think that's a problem for Paul? You don't think being beaten, let down over the wall in a basket, locked up, in perils of thieves, in perils of robbers, you don't think being stoned, and Brother Larry, you don't think all these things, being thrown in an innermost prison with another man named Silas and getting a whipping laid across your back back at Philippi, you don't think that's a slight problem? I think it's a slight problem. Chained up to another inmate in the inner keep of the prison, being beaten, laying stripes across your back, that's a problem for me. Don't let these things distract you. Don't get distracted. Don't get defeated. Don't get discouraged. You know what discouragement does? It not only brings you down, but it brings down Jan. It not only brings me down, but it brings down Cindy. It not only brings down the pastor, but it brings down the church. Don't get distracted and don't get discouraged, Brother Chris. Don't get depressed because things don't go and don't look and they're not exactly like you had hoped they are. We're going to go with Paul now. He washes up. I'm just going to summarize really quick because we're going to close. They wash up on this shore. The Bible says they come up on pieces of boards and pieces of broken ship. And Brother Harold, when they get there, what do? They're cold. They've been in the depth of the sea. They're cold. And just read the next couple of verses with me. Brother Gwen, who are on the island? Bunch of barbarians. What the Bible said, they're barbarous people. But the Bible said they showed him no little kindness. In other words, great kindness were shown to Paul and these men that washed up on the shore. And old Paul's putting some wood on the fire. Paul's not one to sit back and dictate, you go get the wood and you go get this and you bring this and you bring that. No, Paul's right there with them doing his part. And while he's putting the wood on the fire, right out of the midst, the Bible calls it a beast. Not just a beast, but what kind of a beast? A venomous beast. What is a venomous beast? What's venom? Poisonous beast. We could run that reference a lot of places. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches us what that's symbolic of. A snake, a beast, a venomous beast. It's symbolic of what took place in the Garden of Eden. Satan. I want you to do what I'm going to tell what Paul did, and then I want you to listen to me just a minute. Trust in his promise. Embrace the purpose, Brother Varun. He's got a purpose, Varun. I know he's got a purpose for your life. I know he's got one for you too, BJ. You know what my mom always used to say? Out of 5 boys, it looked like God called one of y'all to preach. Still waiting on Ryan. No, God did call one of us to preach. But God's got a purpose. Now listen, there ain't no problems in life too big for God. You preached a message one time about God can. or can God? Which way did you determine it? You did it one way or the other. Was it can God or God can? You don't remember. Don't worry. We don't remember either. They don't remember what I preach. I asked Cindy tonight, what did I preach on? I don't know. Ask somebody who was listening. What are you laughing at, Harold? You wasn't listening either. You know you can have bilateral hearing aids and still not hear a word somebody's saying to you. Because we have a problem with listening. It's not that we don't hear, we just don't listen. But Paul says, it's going to be okay. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. We're going to make it. He says that in 22 and 28. Be of good cheer. Let's just read a little bit. When they were escaped, they come to the island called Melita. The barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. Verse number 5. He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. God's purpose on your life. Listen to me just a minute. God's purpose on your life. The promises in His Word. And the power that He exudes through the person of the Holy Spirit, Brother Tam, is more powerful than anything you'll ever experience. I don't know what it is about Varun and myself and snakes. But when Varun is with me, we're going to find a snake. That's a true story. When we're together, I don't know if he brings them or if he just brings them out. They love him. They hate me because I'm going to chop their head off. But can I tell you that the longer that the venomous beast hangs on you, the worse off it's going to be for you. Are y'all hearing me? Brother Jamie, if a snake, he just popped you, guess what? He hit you with his venom. But what did that say about that thing? What did it say? Go back and read it again. Did that thing not say it latched on to him? Huh? Oh, you can't find it? Yeah, look what it said. The beast hang on his hand. He shook off the beast into the fire. And he felt no harm. The longer you let that thing hang on, the longer you walk through life denying that God's got a purpose, guess what? Satan's just going to keep on filling you with his venom. The longer that you deny that God's got the power to deliver you from whatever it is that's holding you, the longer the venom's going to keep on pumping into your body. I don't know how big the storm was. I don't know how big your storm is. I do know that the Bible says it was a tempestuous wind. It was a euroclydon. I've never studied that out. What is that, Brother Scott? I know you're a biblical man. What is that? A hurricane? A perfect storm. The perfect storm. We had that a movie about the perfect storm a few years ago. I don't know how big your storm is, but I know how big your God is. I don't know. How big? Really, I don't know how big your problem is. Harold, we've all got them. You and Bobby got problems. We've all got problems. And I don't know how big yours is, but I know how big God is. I invite you to do what Paul did. Just shake it off. You say, well, preacher, that's easier said than done just to shake it off. How do you shake something off? You keep doing what she's done. And she's done. And she's done, and she's done, and you've done. And they're doing right now. Brian's mama, my friends, will be buried this evening, and he's sitting in the local church. You know what that tells me, Brother Brian? Yeah, the beast struck. He hit you with his venom. But bless God, you didn't let that problem become a problem for you because you know the problem solver. You knew that God's greater than that problem. And here you sit. I don't know how big your problems are, my friends, but God does. Just shake it off. How do you shake it off, preacher? Get back in here. Get back in here. Get back in here. Continue. Miss Debbie, come down. Brother Scott, come forward. As you're here today, listen to me. It seems like a big scattered, it seems like just a scattered mess once again. But I'm not apologizing for it. I'm just telling you this. God knows what He's doing. He's got something for us. He's got something for each of us. Honey, you could have easily have went out of here just a few years ago. I know that one of y'all just recently shared that little thing where mama got to ring the bell. I don't know who shared it on your Facebook wall. But honey, how many years ago was that? 3 years ago when you come out and you ring the little bell. Honey, got a great big God. How many times have you had to go back in your life and maybe you've got problems, but there they are. But honey, every time you see where they mapped off for radiation, I know how they do that. They put these little dots on you where they're going to have to do the radiation or they're going to have to give you chemo and all that. And every time you look in the mirror, you've got this little dot that almost looks like some type of a tattoo or something. And it's a constant reminder that that was a problem in your life. But God's bigger than that problem because you're still here. He's still God. You're still able to worship. Preacher, I've had a failed marriage. As a lot of people had failed marriages. They didn't let them take them to the bottom. They shook it off. They come on in here. They step up. They rise up above the occasion. As we stand over the house today, like I said, I don't even know how to give an altar call on this today except to say this. If you're here today, God's bigger than your problem. You're going to have to purpose in your heart. If God's told you to do something, you better do it. Paul told Timothy, God told Paul, you're going to be a witness to me, not only back in Jerusalem, not only before this council, but you're going to testify before me at Rome. Brother Scott, that's as good as money in the bank. That's better than money in the bank because God said it. You're going to Rome. Guess what? Paul said, I'm going to Rome. Brother, I can say we're going to come back here at 3 o'clock today, 2 to 3 o'clock visitation, 3 o'clock funeral service. I can go out here today right now and fall over dead with a heart attack. I might not make it back. But I'll tell you this, if God says it, settled, it's done.